one of our people streaming it online. Happy birthday to Harold Smick. He turns 96 today. Happy birthday to him, and I'd like to take a moment to sing happy birthday. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Harold. We do also, as we look towards the service, we'll be doing communion during the service. We have these little cups that you can all grab on your way in. If anyone did not grab one, Cindy's in the back with a basket for all of them. Just slip your hand up and she will get one to you so that you can participate in that when we get to that point in the service. Just some announcements that we wanted to share. This week, volunteers will be delivering Meals on Wheels. So thank you again to all the QBC volunteers so we can be praying for them this week. We have our normal activities today. We have Sunday school and then we have youth group tonight. This week, we'll be starting up a new women's Bible study. It's going to be about Elijah, and it'll be starting up this week. It'll be Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening and then Thursday morning as well. All the dates are there in the bulletin. We will also be having college and career this week, and then on Thursday we'll be having a Bags of Blessing packing night on Thursday night. There's a lot of people, you guys are involved with Bags of Blessing. We can be coming out, packing up the stuff. If we have a lot of people there, it goes pretty quick overall. And then on Saturday morning, we'll be handing out those Bags of Blessing starting at 9 a.m. There's an email that Cindy put out to all of those who have in the past expressed interest in being a part of that. If you would like to be a part of that in the future, I'd ask that you just let Cindy know and she can get you on the email chain so that you'll find out more information about that. Next week, next Sunday is Mother's Day, so all children, this is your 1 week notice if you want to get something planned for your mother for next week. You have 1 week notice. Next week will be Mother's Day. And for Mother's Day, we'll be having our service outside so that we can try to get as many people as we can out for that. It's a great opportunity to bring out mothers or mothers to bring out your children to be out for that service. It'll be outside at our normal time starting at 10 a.m. The following Saturday, so two Saturdays from now, May 15th, there'll be an opportunity for the women of our church to get together at Brooks' house. It'll be an all-day activity. It starts at 10 in the morning. It goes till after dinner. Dinner will be served and all of that after dinner in the evening. It'll actually start before that. To those who want to go yard sailing, you can get together earlier to go yard sailing, but it'll start at 10 a.m. at Brooks' house. If you are interested in going to that and haven't told Brooke or Beth Schnell at this point in time either, I'd ask that you would contact them, get in contact with them. And if you can't make it the whole day, they just want you to come out for what you can. It's an opportunity to relax. It's an opportunity to fellowship with other women, to encourage each other in Christ. We will also be in two Sundays from now, so this will be May 16th, we will be having a baptism service. We have five people of our church who are looking to get baptized. We'll be having a baptism service for them in 2 weeks. So you can be praying for them and their families at this time. You'll also see at the bottom of the bulletin, there's an announcement about a substitute church secretary. I'd encourage you to take time to read that. And in the insert of our bulletin, there's a little announcement about the missions committee. We're going to be starting up a Cornerstone Women's Resource Center. What we do this every year. We have baby bottles in the back. There's on a table in the back. And you can take those baby bottles. You can fill them up with cash or checks or money or change of some sort, some type of money, and bring it back. And all that money goes to Cornerstone Women's Resource Center. It's a way of us collecting money for them. So it's starting today that we're going to be handing out bottles, and we will be collecting it through June 20th. That's Father's Day. So we'll be collecting it from now for about a little over a month of you guys being able to have those bottles and bringing them back. Also, in your little in the insert in the middle of the bulletin, there's a handful of notes of appreciation. I'd encourage you to take time and read all of them. And on the back, there's a poem by Elaine Fowler. So I'd encourage you to take time and read that. And I'd really just help that to use that as a way to prepare your heart for God and for worship of Him. So at this time, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the service. And I just want to encourage you all to take a moment right now and just turn your attention to God. You know, turn your attention away from the world and turn your attention to focus on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for the opportunity that we have to come here this morning, that we all have to make it out to be a part of this service, to be here, to sing to You, to worship You, to hear from You as we open up Your Word. Lord, we just pray that you would meet us here. We pray that you would you'd be here with us. Lord, as we open up your word, as we hear from you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to lives. Lord, as we worship you, we pray that you would be magnified, that you'd be lifted up, that you'd be glorified through what happens here this morning. We pray that it would all be for your honor and your glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
If we were given a list of encouraging verses, I'm sure this verse would be on that list. Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who could be against us? God is for us. We don't need to fear. Who could be against us? There is no one more powerful than our God. Let's stand and sing a praise song of praises to him, our great God.
Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like Amen. Beautiful singing. Please be seated.
And Lord, we praise you because you have won the victory. Lord, as we were just singing, Lord, we know that you've already won the victory for us. Lord, we know that this world is difficult. We know that there's so many difficult battles that need to be fought. But Lord, it's such a comfort, such a assurance that we have that you've already won. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we gather today before you, we pray that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, as we present these requests before you, we pray that you would hear us, that you would respond, Lord, that you would be gracious to us. Lord, our hearts are heavy this week, just at the loss of Dick Blossom. Lord, we know he went home to be with you this past week. Lord, we pray for comfort for Angie and for the rest of the family. Lord, we just we know how difficult that can be, Lord, and we just pray that you would walk alongside them, hold their hand through the whole thing, that you'd comfort them. And Lord, we pray the same thing for Marianne Smith, Lord, as Glenn Smith went home last week. And Lord, we pray the same thing for Kay Fox and for the rest of the family at the passing of Wade Allen this past week. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort those who are mourning, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that you would be with them, that you'd give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we do just praise you for what happened on Friday, Lord, for Becca Ekus, a family of the Ekus family, that she had a successful heart transplant this past Friday. Lord, we just praise you that everything went well, but Lord, we know that this is still a long road ahead of her. Lord, we just pray that things would continue to go well, that you'd be with the doctors as they take care of her. You'd give them wisdom and understanding to know exactly what to do. And Lord, we pray for Joanne Jones. She's had a pacemaker put in, Lord. We just pray for her. She's in the hospital. She's also dealing with COVID, Lord. We just pray that you would heal her, that you would just help her to be able to get back to strength, Lord, that you would just touch her body. We pray for Ray McFarland as he's just fighting a reoccurrence of prostate cancer. Lord, we just pray for him as he's going to be doing some new medication. We just pray that that would be successful and that they'd be able to just figure out exactly what to do to take care of things. Lord, we pray for Ozzy Osbourne, Lord, as he's just having a lot of procedures right now. He's having another procedure this Wednesday. Lord, we just pray that it would be successful, that it would just work, and that he'd be able to have some relief of pain. Lord, we pray for Sandy Foster, who had a biopsy, Lord. We just pray for her that she would heal, first of all. And then, Lord, as she awaits results, we pray that the results would be positive for her. And, Lord, we pray for Diana Vaughn as she's in Golden. She's rehabbing, Lord. We know she's having trouble walking. We just pray that you would heal her, that you would just help her to regain strength. And, Lord, we just pray for there are so many other needs that we have, Lord, so many other different people in our church who are hurting or in pain. We pray for Donna Guth, Lord, Ron's mother, as she's battling cancer. We pray for Josh Thomas as he's continuing to fight. We pray for Laura, a family of Naomi Fogg, for her health situation. Lord, we just pray that you would take care of her. We pray for Carol Carmen. We praise you that she did go home, and we just pray for continued healing. We pray for Lisa. She's being in the hospital along with Cecilia. They're in the hospital. Lord, we just pray that you would heal them. We pray for Ava, a friend of the Sayers, Lord. She's battling brain cancer. Lord, we just pray for healing for her. We pray that you'd be with the doctors, give them wisdom. We pray for Dave Collier, Lord, if she's having an MRI tomorrow. We just pray that that would go well, that they'd be able to come to some conclusions, some results for all of that. And Lord, we do continue to pray for those in the outage right now. We know that there's a lot of difficult 12-hour shifts that people are working, Lord. We just pray that you'd give them strength, you'd give them stamina. Lord, we know some people are working through the nights. We just pray that you would give them the strength to just continue to make it through this outage. We know it's not easy. We know it's just a lot of work, and we just pray for them. We pray for the family that they leave at home during that time. We pray that you would just be with them as they're alone for very long lengths of time. We just pray that you'd comfort them, that you'd be with them. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Sky and the whole Schnell family, Lord, as they're on vacation this week. We just pray that you'd give them a good vacation, that they would relax, that they would just forget about some of the worries that I know Pastor Sky deals with on a regular basis here, Lord. We just pray that you'd give him a chance to relax, to refresh himself, to look to you. And Lord, as we continue our service, we just pray that we would focus our eyes on you this morning, that you would receive the honor and glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we just pray that as we open up your word today, as we hear from you, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would speak in power, that you'd speak with conviction, Lord, that you would speak with love, Lord, that you would touch our hearts this morning. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Now, today, we get to talk about one of my favorite fictional animals, the dragon. How many people here like dragons, out of curiosity? I'm a big fan of dragons. What's particularly cool about dragons to me is that they end up showing up in almost every culture's mythology. You know, the dragon that you see here is probably close to what we would consider a medieval dragon. You know, you picture a knight going to slay the dragon to free the princess, or to maybe to get some gold. But you know, dragons also appear in Chinese culture. They also appear in Norse mythology. They appear in ancient Greek mythology. They appear all over the world. And then we have a lot of modern examples of dragons today. We have, for those of you who are Hobbit fans, we have Smaug, the dragon from the Hobbit series. Or we have Maleficent, who's a witch who turns into a dragon in Sleeping Beauty. We have some of my favorite dragons. One of my favorite dragons of all time is Mushu from Mulan. And one of Dakota's favorite dragons of all time is Toothless from How to Train Your Dragon. But you know, at the end of the day, the thing about dragons is they're not real, right? We haven't seen any dragons. There's no proof of dragons. They're not real. Except the one we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12, where we get introduced to a dragon. Now, we don't know if the dragon necessarily looks like any of these dragons that I showed you. But we do know who the dragon is. They tell us right up front who the dragon is. And they tell us that the dragon is Satan. We're going to be spending the whole service today talking about Satan. How many people thought that they were going to hear about Satan today? It's not exactly what we would normally talk about when we preach a sermon, but that's what we're going to cover. We're in Revelation chapter 12, and Satan's called an enormous red dragon. Now, just to give you guys a couple big picture things of what we're talking about, we're working our way through Revelation right now. And in chapter 12 and 13, we kind of get a pause in the action. You know, throughout Revelation, we see God pouring out judgments as he breaks the seals, as the trumpets blow. But we kind of get a pause in the action in chapters 12 and 13, and we get introduced to three evil characters that are going to be on the scene during the end times. And the first one we're going to be talking about today, which is in chapter 12, is Satan, and then we're going to get introduced to two more in coming weeks. But I do also just want to give a caveat as we jump into Revelation 12. I want to mention right up front that Revelation 12 is not super concerned with giving us a chronological timeline of events. It kind of starts at one place. It actually starts in what would be the past from today. And then right around the end of verse 5, it like jumps forward into what we would typically talk about in Revelation, the tribulation time, the end of the world type of thing. So we kind of get a little bit of the past, and then it just immediately jumps into the future. So don't be surprised when we see that as we read these verses. So let's start in verse 1, and before we actually get introduced to a dragon, we get introduced to a different character, and I want to talk about her real quick. We get introduced to a woman. So let's read starting in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Pause right there. So we get immediately introduced to this woman, and she's a pregnant woman. There's been a lot of discussion as to who this woman is. It shows her as a great and wondrous sign in heaven. She is not necessarily meant to represent a literal woman, although some people say that she is Mary. I don't think that we believe that. But this woman is most likely Israel. We know that because of how she's described. It says she has the sun and the moon and the stars on her head. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 37, which is when Joseph has a dream about his parents being the sun and the moon and his siblings being the stars. And we get that idea that Israel is represented in those terms. And there are 12 stars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman is Israel. And it says she's pregnant, she's about to give birth to a son. And in verse 5, we learn who that son is. It says he's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's a reference back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, which is used to describe Jesus. So we know that this son is Jesus. And in a very literal way, Jesus came from Israel. Jesus was a Jew, so he came from the line of Israel. So that's the picture that we're getting presented here of this woman, Israel, about to give birth to Jesus. And this would be in our past. But then in verse 3 is when we really jump in and we get to see about Satan. So let's see what we get introduced to here in verse 3. It says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. So we get introduced to this character, the dragon. We get told later that it's Satan. And the very first thing that we want to jump into is the fact that Satan is dangerous. Now, as you guys look at that picture, danger is not really what jumps off the screen at you. You probably don't think of danger when you see that picture. But I think in the world today, Satan is not portrayed as dangerous. He's kind of portrayed as this little bad guy who can't really do much. He's got maybe a pitchfork or whatever. But he's not portrayed as someone who is dangerous. He's portrayed as kind of a weakling, maybe a boogeyman that we use to scare children, but isn't someone to be taken seriously. Or the other way that Satan is portrayed in the world is he's portrayed as someone who's cool. There's currently a TV show out right now called Lucifer. That's about Satan who got bored in hell, so he decided to come to the earth and open up a nightclub. And he actually solves crimes with a detective, and he's kind of just this cool guy. And I think that's how a lot of people portray Satan today. There are Satan worshipers who act like it's a cool thing to worship Satan. We have people selling Satan's shoes today. You can look that up later. People selling Satan's shoes thinking it's a cool thing
to do. And I think that that is ultimately how Satan wants people to see him. You know, at the end of the day, Satan wants to come off as someone who's not to be taken seriously or someone who's cool. He doesn't want people to think he's dangerous. The fact that more people fear a zombie apocalypse than Satan is probably exactly what Satan wants. And the fact that more people fear COVID than Satan is exactly what Satan wants. Not saying COVID isn't dangerous, but Satan is far more dangerous. But he wants people to be more scared of other things than himself. That's how Satan wants the world to see him. And we need to see him differently. And the Bible presents him differently. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's the way that the Bible presents Satan. And then we get this picture here in Revelation 12 of this enormous red dragon. You know, red is the symbol of blood. And then as we get this dragon played out, it says that he has seven heads, which is a symbol of being highly intelligent. It says he has 10 horns, which is a symbol of power. It says he has 7 crowns on his head. That's a symbol of authority. He's got all of this power, authority. And then it says he takes a third of the stars from the sky and flings them to the earth. Now, there's some debate about what that actually means. Some people think that means that the stars represent angels that Satan took out of heaven with him. He took a third of the angels with him. The support for that would be the fact that there are times in the Bible where angels are referred to as stars. But we don't quite know. The passage doesn't come out and make that clear for us. But either it's angels or it's literal stars. But either way, it's displaying the fact that he is powerful, that he is dangerous. Satan isn't someone to be taken lightly. And then it says he comes before the woman and he's not looking to make friends with her. He's not looking to be nice to her. He's looking to devour her child. He is dangerous. And there are 3 specific things about him that make him dangerous, and they're all covered in verse 9. So we're going to jump down to verse 9, and then I'm actually going to backtrack later. But I just want to read verse 9. It says that great dragon was hurled down, and then it describes the dragon. It says that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. There's 3 things in there that I want to highlight that make Satan dangerous. The first one is that he deceives. Satan deceives. The passage says he's that ancient serpent. It's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent comes along and tempts them with a deception. He deceives them and then they fall for that and they sin against God. And you know, Satan doesn't just stop in the past. It's not just something that he was. When we get to John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says that Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. That's how Satan is known. He's the father of lies. He lives in deception. Because here's the thing. Satan wants all of God's power. He wants all of God's authority. He wants all of God's fame, his praise. And Satan knows that if he's honest, he doesn't deserve it. If he's honest, that goes to God. So the way he does it is he deceives people. Verse 9 says he leads the whole world astray. He gets the world to follow after him instead of God. That's how Satan works. He lives in deceptions and lies. And you know, he's not just lying to the world, he's lying to Christians whenever he gets the chance. He likes to deceive us. He likes to tempt us into sin with little lies, little deceptions as he can. He likes us to doubt God, to believe lies about God. And you know, that's how Satan operates. He's trying to trick us into being deceived. So how do we combat that? How do we stop against that? And the answer is simple. We cling to the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We get the truth from God. It's in the Bible. This is how we fight against Satan's lies and deceptions. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went back to the Word of God, the truth. That's how Jesus overcame the deceptions and the lies. So that's the first thing that Satan does, is he deceives the world. The second thing is that he accuses. This is maybe an odd one for some of you guys. This isn't what we normally think of when we think of Satan, but the word devil actually means an accuser. That's what the word devil actually means. And in verse 10, it tells us that he accuses our brothers, which is Christians, he accuses our brothers before our God day and night. That Satan lives to accuse us before God. Now, what's interesting is I think when most people think of Satan and where he spends his time, we think he spends his time mostly in hell or somewhere under the earth. But Job chapter 1 tells us that Satan actually gets access to God. And what does he use that access to do? According to this verse, to accuse us. Satan gets access to God, and he says, God, have you seen Jay down at the earth? Have you seen the sins he's committed? Have you seen the things he's done? How can you call him your child? He likes to point at us. He likes to accuse us of all of our sins. Now, what's interesting is I said that earlier, I said Satan deceives and lies, but the interesting thing is when he accuses us, normally he doesn't have to lie. I mean, we sin. We mess up. We deserve a lot of that accusation. And Satan is perfectly ready to pounce on it. So what do we do about that? Well, there's two options. The first option is to try to never sin again so that Satan never can accuse us again. And if that's the path you want to go, I will tell you, Satan will just wait you out. Eventually, we will make a mistake, we will sin, and Satan will be ready to pounce. He'll be ready to be the accuser. The other thing, and this is the other option, this is the way that I would suggest going, is that we rely on Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is the one who overcomes our sin with his blood. When Satan steps up and accuses us before the Father, says, did you see what Jay did? Jesus steps up and says, I see what Jay did as well, but I died to cover that sin. I died and my blood was shed to forgive that sin that Satan just accused Jay of. And God the Father looks at what Jesus did and says, Satan has nothing to accuse you on now. So what do? We cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. We cling to the blood of the Lamb because that's how we overcome the accusations. We sang this song earlier, there's a fountain. The lyrics go like this, there is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all our guilty stains. See, the thing is, we are all guilty. Satan has grounds to accuse us, but in the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. And Satan loses any ground to accuse us. So that's the second reason Satan is dangerous. The first is he deceives. The second is he accuses. The third one is he destroys. The word Satan literally means an adversary. Everything that Satan is against God. He is purely an enemy of God. Everything that God has, his kingdom, his reign, his rulership, Satan wants all of that gone, and he goes out and he wants to destroy it. That's how Satan lives. He lives to destroy everything that belongs to God. And that includes us. Satan is out to destroy Christians. He's out to destroy the people of God. He's out to destroy the church of God. Satan wants to destroy us. I know oftentimes I've been having conversations with people and they say, I feel like Satan is out to get me. And the fact of the matter is he is. Satan wants to destroy us. That's how Satan lives. And that's what we see in verse 4. When you see this enormous red dragon coming before the woman who's about to give birth, he's not coming before to celebrate the child. He's coming before to devour the child. He wants to destroy Jesus. Satan is a destroyer. But that brings me to my second point about Satan. My first point is that he was dangerous. But the second point, and this is even the more important point, is that Satan is defeated. Let's read what happens in verse 5. As Satan stands before the woman to devour the child, it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So Satan the dragon is standing before the woman to devour the child, and what happens? The woman gives birth to a child, Jesus Christ, and he's caught up to heaven. Now, what's interesting is that this verse doesn't even cover the whole length of Jesus' life. It just goes straight from Jesus being born to Jesus ascending. But the fact of the matter is, Satan has always been trying to stop Jesus. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was told that someone was going to come from the seed of a woman who's going to crush the serpent's head, Satan's been out to stop that from happening. Throughout the Old Testament, we read time after time where Satan tries to stop Israel, stop the line of Judah, because he knows from that line is going to come Jesus, and he can't stop it. And Jesus is born. And Jesus becomes a man, and Satan tempts him. And Jesus stands against that temptation. And then Satan throws everything he has at him, and Jesus goes to a cross, and he dies. And for a moment in time, it appeared like Satan won for about 3 days. And then you learn that Satan never won, that Jesus' death was planned from the beginning, because he planned to... His death is the moment when his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the moment Satan was defeated. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer Satan himself. And then he went into heaven. And what's interesting is that this verse entirely misses that entire thing. It just kind of glances over that. It assumes that we've read the rest of the Bible and that we know the story. But it presents Satan as trying his best to stop Jesus, and he can't. Satan is defeated by Jesus Christ. But you know, Satan isn't only defeated by Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't the only one to defeat Satan. He's then defeated by the angels. We get to verse 7, and this is what it says in verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So we get this glimpse of this war that happens in heaven. And what's interesting is that God doesn't fight this war. He sends out his angels to do it. He sends out Michael to lead the angels. Now, Michael is an angel. He's mentioned 3 times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10 through 12, where he's called one of the chief princes. He's mentioned in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, where he's called the archangel. And he's mentioned here. And what's interesting is that every time we see Michael, what we see is someone who's fighting against Satan. That's what Michael spends his time doing. And God sends him out to have a war with the dragon. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. This image of this war that happens in heaven, this is the type of stuff I love to see a movie made out of. If I could see this to me would be awesome. I would love to see how this war plays out. I wonder how angels fight each other. We don't really get a good picture of that. I think this picture is really cool. But we won't get a picture about what this war actually looked like. We just know that it's Michael and his angels versus the dragon and his angels, and we know the conclusion, and the conclusion is that Satan loses. And he loses his place in heaven. He's hurled out of heaven. I said earlier that we know from Job that Satan does get access to heaven. Well, at this point in time, when this battle concludes, Satan loses that access. He's hurled out of heaven down to the earth, and there's nothing he can do about it. This battle most likely takes place at some point during the beginning of the tribulation time. We're not quite sure exactly how it fits in, but it takes place somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation. So this is a future war that's going to come. But we know that this war ends with Satan losing and getting hurled out of heaven because Michael and his angels defeat him. And then this bold proclamation gets done, and we learn that there's a third group of people who defeat the dragon. He's first defeated by Jesus, then he's defeated by Michael and his angels. But then we learn he gets defeated by the saints, by the church, by you and me. It says the brothers is what it's going to say in this passage, that we get a chance to defeat Satan as well. And we see that starting in verse 12. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, this is bold proclamation. It says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him. Now that word they is a reference back to the word brothers. So it's the saints. It's you and me. We overcame Satan. How did we do it? This is what it says. They overcame him in verse 11 by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Guys, we get the opportunity to defeat Satan. That is fantastic news. That's something that excites me. But here's the thing. We don't defeat Satan because we are super special people. We don't defeat Satan because we're great warriors. It says here, we defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That when we cling to the blood of Jesus Christ, that we overcome Satan himself. We defeat him. And then it goes on to say, and by the word of their testimony. And here's the thing. We often use the word testimony today when we talk about sharing the gospel with other people, evangelizing to people. We say, share your testimony with them. And the testimony is our claim, when we vocalize it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we can have forgiveness with God. And when we say that out loud, when we say the words of our testimonies, that's how Satan gets defeated. We stand up and say, I was a sinner, but Jesus Christ died for me. And I cling to that blood. I cling to the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, I have forgiveness from God. I have life with God for all of eternity. I'm a part of God's family. When we say that, we say our testimony, that is Satan being defeated. Because he knows that there's not a single thing he can do to stop that. There's not a single thing Satan can do to stop our testimony. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to be having a handful of people from our church getting baptized. And baptism is a great thing. Baptism is us making public our testimony that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and that we've believed in that. And because of that, we have forgiveness of our sins. And when we say that in baptism or when we say that in life, we are defeating Satan because there's nothing he can do to stop that testimony. When Satan tempts us to sin, when he tries to deceive us, we go back to Jesus Christ. We go back to the truth. When Satan accuses us, we hide under the blood of the Lamb. When Satan tries to destroy us, and he does on a regular basis, we take our stand against him in Jesus Christ. Not of our own strength, but in the strength that he has given us. And that's how we stand against Satan. And that brings me to my last point. The first point was that Satan is dangerous. Second point is that Satan is defeated. And the third point is that Satan is furious. And this is actually straight from the passage. I want to read, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Now, I want to specify that what you read here is all going to be during the tribulation time period. Starting in verse 12, this is what it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell on them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she'd be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who follow God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we have this picture of Satan being defeated by Michael and being hurled to the earth, and then it says, rejoice in heaven, and then it says, but woe to the earth. Because Satan is flung down there, and it says he is filled with fury. Satan is mad. And why is he mad? Because he knows he's been defeated. It says he knows that his time is short. At this point, we'll be in the tribulation. Or Satan will be in the tribulation. And he will know that he doesn't have much longer to have any control of the situation. He's furious about that. He says, I'm going to do whatever I can to try to destroy whatever I can with the time that I have left. And that's what we see play out through the rest of this chapter. He sees the woman who we said is Israel. And he says, I'm going to carry out my wrath against Israel. And he goes after Israel with everything he's got. We often talk about the term anti-Semitism, and it's been very popular ever since about the past 100 years. This idea of hatred of the Jews. Well, Satan is going to be the ultimate anti-Semitic. He's going to purely go after Israel with all the wrath he's got. But God's going to protect Israel. It says that Israel is going to be given wings of a great eagle, flown off into the desert to a place God prepared for her. Now, we don't know exactly where this place is. Some people have speculations as to the exact location. We're not quite sure. But God's going to take Israel to a place where they are protected. It says they're going to be protected for, it says, time, times, and half a time. Earlier in the chapter, back in verse 6, it says 1,260 days. And both of those are the same time. That means 3.5 years. This is most likely the second 3.5 years of the tribulation time period. And Satan's going to go with all he's got after this woman during that time. It says he's going to spew water out of his mouth. Again, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but he's going to send this flood of water out of his mouth to overtake Israel. And the earth itself is going to protect Israel. It's going to open its mouth to swallow the water. And this is going to make Satan even more mad. You know, Satan tried to stop Jesus. He failed. He was tried to fight against Michael. He lost and was hurled out of heaven. He went after Israel and God protected Israel. Satan just keeps losing and he keeps getting more and more upset, and then it ends with him going out and attacking all the children, all the woman's offspring. Now, this is most likely other Jewish people who are going to be scattered throughout the world who aren't in that group that's protected. But it's going to be people who believe in Jesus. And Satan's going to go after them with all he's got. He's going to be so furious. He's going to pour out his wrath on them. We've been talking through Revelation about the time of the tribulation, how it's a time where God's going to pour out his judgments on mankind. As he breaks the seals, as the trumpets get blown, God's going to be pouring out his judgments. But you know, God's not the only one. God pours out judgments, but Satan pours out anger during that time as well. Satan's going to do as much damage as he can do during that time. He's going to carry out as much anger and fury as he can on those people. But the good news is, we most likely won't be there because we've overcome. We'll be raptured. We'll be with God. We'll be in peace at that point in time. Because here's the thing. The only reason Satan's mad is because he is defeated. At the end of the day, this is a glorified child's tantrum. You know, when children do something wrong and they know a punishment is coming, they tend to like throw a fit about the whole thing. That's ultimately what this is, only in a much grander scale, with the little child being a big dragon and the whole earth being his playground to destroy. But he's just throwing a fit. He's going to be so angry because he knows he's already lost. And that's what we hold on to today. You know, as we conclude this sermon, here's what I want to leave us with. We today are living in a war zone. Ephesians 6 says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. That we live in a war zone. And Satan is the one fighting against God. And it seems many times that Satan is ruling and he's controlling and he's winning. And that's because God has allowed him to have certain control over this world. But at the end of the day, we got to stand against him. We're living in a war zone and we have to take a stand and we have to fight. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about us taking a stand against Satan. It says putting on the full armor of God, that we fight against Satan. Even though it appears that Satan has control over the world, we stand against him. We're the resistance. During World War II, there's a group of people that have come to be known as the French Resistance. And what had happened was Germany had taken over all of France and was in control of all of France, but there was a bunch of little clusters of militia groups that were French people that were doing anything they could to resist Germany, to fight against Germany. They would blow up bridges to prevent German troops from getting from one spot to another. They would spy on the Germans, and they would have people running all through the night or biking all through the night or riding a horse all through the night to get that information back to British forces or U.S. forces so people could know on the outside what Germany was doing. They would take Germans captive and try to hold them in makeshift prisons that they built. They were people being controlled by Germany but fighting back against them. And that's what we have to do today. As Satan has control over this world, we fight against that. We resist. We put on the armor of God. We combat his deceptions and his lies with the truth. We combat his accusations by pointing to Jesus Christ. We fight against his desire to destroy by relying on Jesus' desire to give life. And here's the thing. This is something that the French Resistance didn't have. When the French Resistance was doing their work, they didn't know if they were going to win the fight. They didn't know how the war was going to turn out. For all they knew, Germany might end up winning the whole thing. In today's world, as we resist, we know who's won the fight. We know that Jesus Christ has already won. Satan has already been defeated. His time is short, and there's nothing he can do about it. He's angry, but he's angry because he's defeated. So as we live today, we live with the hope that Satan is done. And we stand against him today by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you won the battle. We praise you that you won the war, that Satan is defeated. And Lord, we know he's out there. We know he's furious. We know he's angry. We know he wants to destroy everything that you have. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy us. But Lord, we cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's by that blood that we have forgiveness of our sin. And Lord, as we're about to partake in communion, Lord, it's that blood that we remember. And we thank you so much for that. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
We will remain seated as we sing this next song, but please reflect on the lyrics as we are in preparation for communion.
Agreed.
As we take time now to participate in communion, I just want to reread the second verse, the end of the second verse of that song. It says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. That's what we're celebrating as we take part of communion here. Communion is a time for us to celebrate and to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. That we overcame, but not by anything we've done, but by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus. There was a cost that was paid, and we take time now to remember that cost. Communion is open to anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we do to earn salvation. It's something we do to remember all that Jesus did for us. The Bible encourages us to examine ourselves before we take communion. So I'll ask that we all take a moment right now and silently pray to the Lord. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that Satan has so many things to accuse me of. But Lord, because of what you did, Jesus, because you came to this earth, because you died on the cross for my sin, we have forgiveness. Thank you so much for that. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. During the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When supper was over, he took the cup. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your blood that was poured out. Lord, it's not something you had to do, but something you wanted to do because of your great love for us. Lord, as we do this, as we remember it, we just want to say thank you. It's something that we didn't deserve. It's something we could never repay. But thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that you poured out on us. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And now let us pray in the words our Father gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We may be in a war zone, but we have the cross of Jesus going on before us. Please stand as we sing together.
As we close out our service, I want to mention that we're going to be starting something back up. We're going to be having prayer partners. This is something we did prior to the pandemic, and we're going to be doing it again. There are two people up here up front. They will have masks on. They will be COVID safe, but they're here to pray with you. They're here to be with you. Maybe you feel like Satan is winning a battle in your life, that Satan is destroying you, that Satan is deceiving you, that you're getting caught under Satan's accusations, and you just need help. I'd encourage you to come up and talk with these people. They're here to talk with you. They're here to pray with you. They're not going to tell anyone. It's completely confidential. They're not going to do anything. No, it's not like everyone's going to look at you. It's just an opportunity for you to talk with them. And if you feel that that's a need that you have, I'd encourage you to come up. And now as we close the service, I'm going to close it out with by reading Romans 16, verse 20. It says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Lord, as we go out today, we look forward to this day that Satan is finally crushed. Lord, we know you've already defeated him and everything Jesus has done for us. But Lord, we look forward to the day that he's finally crushed. And Lord, until then, we pray for strength. We pray for your power as we resist him, as we fight against Satan. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.